Thank you for joining us for Sound Reasoning with Christian apologist and minister Perseus Poku of Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's program will educate, train, and empower you to defend your Christian faith with confidence. Perseus has his bachelor's in history and a master's degree in apologetics. We hope you enjoy this time of equipping so that you can answer questions to defend your Christian faith effectively. Now here's Perseus Poku on Sound Reasoning.
Welcome to Sound Reasoning. I'm your host, Perseus Poku. On today's episode, we wanted to continue our discussion on the Bible, the Biblios, the book, the Bible, inspired by God, given to men to write down his commandments to us, his principles, his instructions, and intended for all of humanity to embrace Jesus Christ or to look at their decision to not embrace Jesus Christ. The Bible, all 66 books, points towards acceptance of Christ. The Bible talks about God's dealings with humanity, how we all got here, our origin. And the Bible flies in the face of evolution. And we're talking about macroevolution in the sense that we got here through being primates and non-human, which is inconsistent with Genesis. So the Bible offers us historicity of how we all got here. It talks about the Abrahamic covenant. It talks about the flood, the pre-diluvian flood, the post-diluvian flood, dealing with Noah. The Bible talks about, even more importantly, how we all got to this state. And by this state, I'm talking about sin. We're still struggling with sin because of Adam, the Federalist, who God chose to represent all of humanity. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So when we approach the Bible, as I said earlier, we should approach the Bible with some methodology behind it. We just don't pick up the Bible and start trying to understand the Bible based on our own intellect, based on our own experience, based on our own subjectivity. There's the word that we used last week called hermeneutics, H-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-T-I-C-S, hermeneutics. And that word means the science and the art of biblical interpretation. So in other words, there's a correct way to read the Bible, and there's an incorrect way to read the Bible. When we read the scriptures, it's said to rightly divide the word of truth, rightly divide the word of God, which infers that you can also wrongly divide the God's word. You can wrongly infer the word of truth. So we as believers must follow the standards of hermeneutics if we're going to ascertain and glean from God's word what he wants us to glean from it. And to not approach God's word from a hermeneutical perspective would lead us to false interpretations. And we don't want that. We want to be correct. We want to rightly divide God's word. So that's my introduction. As we continue the Bible, how to read it for all it's worth, how to read the Bible for all it's worth. On last episode, we talked about the format of the Bible and how it differs, the Old Testament differs from the Hebrew Bible, the Tanakh. And we basically said that all the books are the same, just formatted differently. The books are the same, it's just formatted differently. So the information from our Old Testament is consistent with the Hebrew Tanakh. And as we read the Old Testament, we see that it's a preview of the New Testament, right? The Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. And so as we look at the books of the Bible, again, let us approach it from a systematic perspective. The first thing I want us to consider is the genre, the literary forms that I talked about on last week. And we need to look at the books. So when you approach a book, right, whether it's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, which is called the Pentateuch, or whether you're dealing with Song of Solomon, where some Bibles call it the Canticles, or whether you're looking at Proverbs, or you're looking at Psalms, or you're looking at the book of Acts, or the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, you need to consider, what style is it? What genre is it? What type of writing is this? So you don't approach Revelations the same way you would approach Matthew, right? Because each book contains a literary style, and you have to approach it that way, or you're not going to get the correct interpretation. So the first genre is apocalyptic. Apocalyptic. Parts of Daniel is apocalyptic. Revelations is filled with apocalyptic imagery. And so you must decode and put it in the right context when you're dealing with these imageries. Those imageries mean something. Then the second type of genre is epistolary. And that basically means letters. Letters. So Paul, letters are epistolary. They're letters. So when you are approaching a letter, it's very similar to when we used to write letters. Now we send emails and now we send text. But when we used to write letters, you would have the greetings, the body, the conclusion. And Paul's letters are very similar to that. And it also gives us insight into communication between two parties, the letter writer and the recipients of the letter. And when you read Paul's letters, you realize that we are getting a sneak preview of communications between a sender and the recipient of the letter. That's why Paul always introduces himself in the beginning, Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, to whoever he's writing to the lady at this church, or to so-and-so at this church. Paul's letter is very close to the style, not even close, but it is the style of the first century writings. So when you look at Paul's letter, it's consistent with first century epistolary writings. Number three, the third type of genre I want us to consider is historical. Historical. First portion of Matthew dealing with the historicity of Jesus Christ through the lineage, how he got here. When we look at history, we can go back to Genesis and see the history of how we got here. When we look at Numbers, you definitely see the historical aspect of Numbers. So-and-so begot this person, and this person begot this person. When we look at other parts of the Bible, we see clearly that the writer is trying to convey to us a historical aspect, a historical content. So when we look at the book of Acts as an example, many people run to the book of Acts to try to deduce or try to unpack the theology or doctrine for Christian living. Now, will you find some information in the book of Acts that's consistent with Christian living? Yes. Or Christian doctrine? Yes. But the book of Acts was not written primarily for Christian living and Christian principles. If you want to find information in the Bible about Christian living, Christian conduct, how Christians ought to behave, you go to the Gospels, you go to Paul's letters. But the book of Acts was primarily written to convey history, how the Holy Spirit was dealing with the apostles since Jesus ascended. That's the primary thesis of the book of Acts. So when we go to the book of Acts and we look at it from a historical standpoint, you have a better chance of actually interpreting it the way that Dr. Luke wanted us to interpret it. And sometimes people run to the book of Acts and they miss the point. The whole point of the book of Acts, again, is to see and to tell the story of how the Holy Spirit empowered these men to transform the world. And every now and then, you'll find passages that do reinforce Christian living principles, things that we ought to do. But if you want to study on what Christians ought to do, go to the Gospels, learn, read what Jesus has to say in terms of how Christians ought to conduct themselves, and also in regards to how Christians ought to be part of God's kingdom agenda, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God concept. Jesus talks about that, how we ought to deal with our walk as Christians, as believers. Jesus, even in the Beatitudes, is a perfect example of how we ought to conduct ourselves and what the standards are for for his followers. Then Paul carries it through with his writings, the teachings of Jesus Christ. So it's very important that we understand the type of book that we're dealing with when we approach it. Doesn't matter what book you're in, learn the genre. What type of book is this? What type of book is this? This will help us to answer questions like, is this passage allegorical or is it literal? Is it metaphorical or is it literal? And answering those two questions are very, very important if we want to interpret the passage correctly. Context when dealing with the Bible is very important. Context, context, context. The biggest mistake a lot of people make is they go to a passage and they force their own ideas or attempt to force their own ideas into a passage. And that passage may not be saying that. That's why we have to read the text before and we have to read the text after the passage that we're looking at. It's very important what's going on prior to the statement being made and what's going on after the statement is made. So context is very, very, very important. I can't emphasize that enough. So we looked at apocalyptic genre. We looked at epistolary. We looked at historical. Then we have poetic. Song of Solomon, full of poetry. Book of Psalms, poetry. So it's very important that we understand that poetry oftentimes uses metaphors and uses imageries to represent one thing. The image is conveying an idea. So this is where our Bible study comes into effect. What is this imagery conveying? What is it talking about? What is Daniel talking about as he uses the imagery that he uses? How do I decode this passage? And again, that comes with Bible studying the Bible, but at least know the starting point. If you're reading a poetic literature, know that it's going to be filled with a lot of imagery and a lot of metaphors, if not similes. Number five, genre, the romantic genre. Again, Song of Solomon qualifies romantic genre and dealing with romantic writings. There is a certain mindset that you must have when you approach this type of verse or this type of passage in dealing with it and trying to interpret it correctly. Then the last genre I want to deal with is wisdom, which is the book of Proverbs. It's not exclusive to Proverbs, but Proverbs is filled with wisdom passages. So if we want wisdom, we need to go to God, who give to all men and women liberally. So wisdom is not just knowledge, but is knowledge applied, meaning that you know how to apply the information that you received correctly. Amen. Correctly is knowledge applied. Sophia in the Greek, wisdom. So it's very important that we approach the Bible from a systematic perspective. We need to consider the type of genre the book is or the text that you're reading. Is it apocalyptic? Is it epistolary? Is it historical? Is it poetic? Is it romantic? Or is it a wisdom passage? And once you're able to determine the genre, you can approach it correctly. We talked about the science and art of biblical interpretation in terms of hermeneutics. Now consider this. When trying to read the Bible for all it's worth, what is the theme of the Bible? And if you email us, we can send you the themes of the Bible. The plot. What's going on in that passage? What's the plot? Why are Joseph's brothers so angry with him? Why is he in the pit? What's going on? The next thing you can consider, theme, the plot, and then the poetry. Right? Poetry. What's going on? Why is there a poetic reference over in this context that I'm reading? Then number four, consider the motifs. Motifs are ideas or stories that persist throughout the Bible. They persist, meaning that they keep this theme, this imagery, keeps coming back over and over again. Even going back to the garden in the Genesis passages, one of the themes that keep persisting throughout the Bible is the younger usurping the older. It's a common theme. David was called to rule over his brothers. Joseph was called to rule over his brothers. David being younger, Joseph being younger. And this theme persists throughout the whole Bible. And so if you consider these motifs, it brings the Bible to life. Why is God choosing this person to a position where he's rejecting this other person? Then there are things such as parallelism, which is using a part of a sentence that is similar in grammar, sentence structure, sound, and meaning. And we don't have time to really get into parallelism, but I just wanted to mention it just in case you want additional study. And I love how in parallel structures you have something like Psalms 103, verse 10, which talks about he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. And when you look at it structurally, it's this beautiful grammatical structure that the psalmist is using. And it's hard to convey that on the radio, but it's the way that he's formatted his writings to almost answer the preceding question. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. This beautiful structure that's used in the Hebrew. Then we move from parallelism to something called a chiastic structure. And again, it's very difficult to convey that on this episode without some sort of visual aid. But if you take the book of Noah or the story of Noah, you find this beautiful chiastic structure in Noah, going from chapter 6 all the way to chapter 9. It's beautiful. And I wish we were in class so we can convey this idea of chiasm. And again, it's just a style. style of writing that's used to make the story stand out. So it's very important that we understand that the Bible is sophisticated. So we just don't approach it any type of way. Amen. We just don't approach it any type of way. Now, some have argued that the Old Testament records, the way that it's presented, is not actually what we as Christians have adopted, which is not true. That statement is not true. Some say that Moses did not write the Old Testament. It's a later scribes that created this mythology behind Moses being a writer of the Pentateuch. And again, they have no concrete evidence to support that statement. It's just their own interpretive bias. So let's look at the New Testament. The letters of the New Testament were all written within the first century AD. And in order to understand the letters of the New Testament, we must ask the following questions. What is the message being communicated to the audience? And I mentioned this during the last episode. The first question when we're dealing with a passage is not, this is what the passage means to me. And I hear a lot of Christians make that statement. This is what the passage means to me. That's not the first question that ought to be asked. The first question that ought to be asked is, what is the message being communicated by the writer to the intended audience? So when we look at Paul's letter, he's speaking to someone. And the question is, what message is he trying to convey to the church of Corinth? What message is he trying to convey to the churches in Galatai? What message is he conveying to Titus, to Timothy? What message is Paul trying to convey? Then once we're able to ascertain what message is being communicated to the intended audience, then the second question is, what is that message, or how is that same message related to us in our modern time? What is the general principle that we are to glean from that message to the intended audience? That's important because that brings us to our next point of knowing the difference between descriptive or prescriptive text. And on our next episode, we're going to deal with how to determine whether a text in the Bible is descriptive or prescriptive. And knowing the difference will make a world of difference in interpreting that passage correctly or not correctly. Well, our time has expired for this episode, but we will be back next week if Jesus don't come back before then. Thank you for joining us for this episode. And as always, we thank you all for your prayers, for your encouragement and support of Sound Reasoning Ministries. If you're a listener, we still need your financial support. You can certainly, if you send a donation by check, make it out to Sound Reasoning Ministries, P.O. Box 582-306, El Grove, California, 95758. Or you can go on our website, srministries.org, and give online. Again, thank you for joining us. And remember to do for the truth what so many people do for a lie. May the Lord be with you.
Thanks for listening to Sound Reasoning with apologist and minister Perseus Poku from Sound Reasoning Ministries. It's our prayer that today's lesson has equipped you to share and defend your Christian faith with boldness. Sound Reasoning Ministries offers training in apologetics, biblical studies, and systematic theology. Join in on discussions on Facebook at Sound Reasoning Ministries. For more information about the ministry, to send an email, ask a question, or support the ministry, visit online at srministries.org. That's srministries.org. Listen again next week at this same time, and remember, Titus 1:9 says, "Hold firm to the trustworthy message as has been taught, so that you can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it." Sound Reasoning Ministries, srministries.org.
Hi, friend. Are you stressed? Maybe even worried about so many needs around you that you've forgotten you are worth taking care of too? Well, I'm Bonnie Gray, the host of Breathe, the Stressless Podcast. I want to invite you to join me as I share practical tips based on science, inspired by God's Word, to help you spark joy and restore God's peace and love to your soul. Subscribe now and go to lifeaudio.com.